Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Bob Lesniewski, part one. He'll give a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Bob Lesniewski. He is the founder and chair of Vagabond Missions, and he's going to share with us his experience and the hope that he has experienced in working with inner city youth.
And Vagabond Missions is in nine cities in the United States and about 40 missionaries that are working with, and also a good handful of volunteers that also work with the group. But it's a really interesting story just to hear about how they're really touching lives. So it's a special calling, but I think that it's also a great reward as well. So we're now going to a reflection with Bob Lesniewski.
One of the core mysteries of our faith is that of the incarnation, that God would step into our lives, that the infinite would become intimate. And, you know, the church tells us that we could contemplate this mystery our whole lives and never really come to an end of its beauty. But one of my favorite things is just the reality that God would be willing in his perfection to step into my messiness. And in that, he's willing to redeem us. And he's willing to step into the very ordinary to draw us to him. I think it's a call for us in how we do ministry to others, that we're willing to step into their lives, step into the messiness, step into relationship in order to draw them to God. But I also think it's a very beautiful reality that God loves us so much that he doesn't leave us in our squalor, but that he steps into it and calls us to himself.
Well, Bob, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Hey, thank you for having me.
We have you on to talk about Vagabond Missions, and you're in nine cities, about, 40 missionaries, and about 300 young people have entered the Catholic Church through the work of Vagabond Missions. So tell us a little bit about the organization and what it does.
Yeah, sure. So we're a Catholic nonprofit, and our whole passion is trying to reach out to kids that are hard to reach, you know, kids that you could say that no one else wants, you know. And so sometimes these are kids in the inner city. Sometimes they're kids that are in gangs. Sometimes they're just kids that are lonely and, you know, kind of neglected. But we go after trying to build friendships with them, with the hope of bringing them into an encounter with the Lord and ultimately rooted in the Catholic Church through missionary work.
Right. You describe as a ministry, to do ministry the way God does ministry. Mm. What does that mean?
Well, a lot of times when, you know, I'm leading a training or something like that, I would say, you know, if we could, you know, there's all kinds of books, obviously, especially now about youth ministry and different types of discipleship. But if you could, it'd be really convenient if we could just see, well, if God himself came to earth and actually did ministry, how would he do it? And you're like, oh, he actually did do that. You know, that actually is what happened. And so you look at how Jesus did it, and it's like, you know, for a bulk of his time here on earth, you know, he spent time with people, hanging out, working, playing, building relationship, going to them, never hanging up, you know, a flyer for a talk. And then in the context of those relationship, you know, eventually, obviously, the truth was shared, miracles happened, all this kind of stuff. But the hard work and the bulk of that started in the messiness of the incarnation. And so that's what we try and do. We try and, you know, go out to where these kids are and encounter them in authentic friendship with the hopes that, you know, eventually they're open enough to hear about the Lord and the truth of the church.
Yeah, and it really kind of prodded me, poked me, stirred me. As you know, one as a priest who preaches a lot, you're kind of, it's a lot of words, right? Mm, and I think we can all say, well, if you just do this, you know, if you just quit doing that, right, mm-hmm. your life will be much better. But it's like, God hasn't, didn't work that way with us, right? Mm-hmm. I came across this beautiful prayer that, that Padre Pio supposedly prayed every day. It was about kind of stay with me, Lord. You know, I need your presence in my life. You know, if you're not present to me, I'm going to fall. I'm going to forget you. I'll be unfaithful. You know, I'll return to my sin or something. And I thought, that is so true. You know, it's not just like words or teaching. It's like, we need an incarnational God to come down and save us, lift us up.
Yeah, yeah, and it puts, you know, it puts flesh on that message. I heard someone once say, share this model, saying, you know, if there was a way that these three B words, believe, behave, belong, saying most of the times we do ministry in the order of you have to behave, and if you behave, you know, then you'll learn to believe, and once you did all that, finally you belong. And in reality, what it should be is the very first thing is you belong. You know, this is the way that Christ encounters us, however we are. From there, you know, we can believe, like you said, because he's staying with us. You know, there's skin that's put on this message, mm-hmm. and then finally, if we ever get there, you know, you behave. You know, which most of us don't. You know, but that you know kind of turns it on its head.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so helpful just to think of our own journey. Like we're, you know, some of us are like just like fighting with sin our whole life, you know, or something. Mm-hmm. And so we have to have patience. You know, another person's sin might be different than ours, you know, but they have their own battle, right? They're in and struggling. Mm-hmm. But tell us a little bit about the origin story of how this.
Yeah, went. So my wife and I got married at Steubenville Franciscan, and the night we got married, or the day before we got married, I had a class, and then we got married. We had a baby 9 months, and one day later, we moved to New York, and we started working at this parish, which the priest told us it was an inner city parish, but I thought maybe he just didn't know that because there just weren't really many young people in the parish.
Yeah.
But very early on, like within the first couple months, we had lots and lots of young people coming out to stuff, but it was, there was lots of violence, lots of drugs. I remember one time I was away, my wife was very pregnant and she was leading a Bible study, and she called me crying because she said, oh, you know, the police just showed up with this van, they're throwing all these kids in the van, you know, and I remember there was a knife fight and all these things, and really, our hearts were kind of broken, like, God, this is not what we wanted to do. You know, we want to serve you, but not like this. You know, I just wanted.
So you go from like Steubenville conference.
Yeah, right. To that, it just wasn't exactly what I had in mind. It kind of felt like that you duped me, Lord, scripture, you know. But then like this transformation happened really within our hearts, which was over that year. We started falling in love with those kids, you know, themselves, you know, like kind of stepping back from just, yes, this is very messy. Yes, that we don't know what to do in all these situations. But we fell in love with the actual young people themselves. And it was at that moment that, you know, we just said, this is what we want to do forever, just because in a way, there's a vacuum there in the church, you know, for this type of kid, they're hard to reach. And a lot of people aren't, you know, hopping on board, wanting to go down there and you know, have their lives ruined by it. So we said, you know, we'd love to start something that we can invite other people into something that was so transformational for us.
Yeah. And was it hard to connect? I mean, you came from the suburbs of Philadelphia.
Right.
You said, was it hard to connect? And
well, it's funny because we have lots of volunteers work for us, obviously lots of missionaries over the years. And I think sometimes when people see me, I look so weird with all these tattoos, and they think, oh, well, you know, I could see how they would like you or something, you know. But the reality is they are desperate for someone to take an interest in their life. And I have seen people that you know, are very shocking how, you know, not inner city, not cool, all these things, and how much they respond to them, because the reality is they're mainly looking for someone to love. And so in some ways, I've done suburban youth ministry too. In some ways, I think the inner city is easier, because on the outside, you know, it's like, oh, they're rougher, or sometimes they're scarier, they want to freak you out a little bit. But they don't need a lot of convincing that they need a savior, you know? And sometimes in the suburbs, you got a lot of stuff and you have a lot of peripheral things, you know, in your life cluttering things up. Sometimes it's a harder argument to convince them that they're in need of a savior. So yeah, yes and no, you know, yeah, but I would say for the most part, it was, they're pretty accepting.
Yeah. You know? Well, we got to take a short break. We'll be back with Bob in just a moment. Bob, let's talk about some of the mechanics of Vagabond Missions. First off, with the missionaries, they fundraise for themselves for their own payment that year so they can survive.
Yeah. I mean, we feel like that's kind of an essential element, you know, even just being able to tell the story to, you know, like so many missionaries, greats in the church, to be able to beg a little bit and rely on the providence of God. But also, you know, because we want there to be at least somewhat some sense of solidarity with them, that they're living in the communities they serve, that they're also not making a bunch of money and you know, bussing into the areas, you know, but that they're actually in the same, you know, situation in some regard.
And then you're in 9 cities. Can you remember all the cities?
Yeah, sure. We're in Philadelphia, Steubenville, Pittsburgh, Wichita, Greenville, North Carolina, Mobile, Alabama, Baton Rouge. Here's where it's gonna get here. Indianapolis. And Oklahoma City.
Okay. Did you go to the National Eucharistic Congress?
I did. Yeah, it was wonderful. Yeah, we actually had some of our teens kind of share their story at that. It was kind of neat because we have a base there.
Yeah. Oh, neat. Yeah. So the missionaries would typically serve like a year or 2 years?
Yeah, we asked them to commit to 2 years. Mm-hmm. You know, I would say most go longer than that. Yeah. You know, we've had some missionaries that have been on staff for 10 years, you know.
Wow.
The commitment that we ask of them is 2 years, just because the reality is, like any actual ministry, it happens best, you know, over time, as opposed to a mission trip style, you know, mission, which obviously is good, and it, you know, but I think a lot of these young people we work with, one of the things that we're experiencing is that it's not that they've never had someone do something kind for them or fix their house or, you know, paint their face on a mission trip. But a lot of times come Monday, you know, they're still there and they don't have someone who's rooted in their community that's walking with them. And so sometimes, you know, conversion takes years. You know, sometimes I remember one kid who ended up going through RCA, becoming baptized and stuff. But we knew him for 6 years before he said, yeah, I'd like to go to church with you guys. You know, we asked him lots of times. And finally, one summer, I don't know what it was, but he wanted to go. And he came into the church. He actually got the date of his baptism, you know, an Easter vigil on his tattooed on his arm. That's how significant it was for him. But, you know, it takes time. So that's why we ask a couple of years.
Yeah, and is it mostly, the missionaries mostly young people, or are they?
Yeah, I'd say most age is out of college, like right out of college is probably the typical. There's some that have done a gap year between high school and college, some that, you know, didn't go to college, but I'd say the main thing is probably early 20s.
And have you had a number of them maybe get married or meet somebody in the ministry?
Yeah, it's funny because we were actually just talking about this at a recent gathering, that it's been really neat now to see that happen, you know, as people, there's been a number of people that have, you know, fallen in love, a Vagabond family. There's some that, you know, a lot of our area directors are married with families, you know, because they're rooted there long term, and so it's really neat to see that how that's happened. You know, God's brought other vocations, you know, out of the ministry.
Some priests, religious too, I guess.
We definitely have had people in the seminary. We have a priest on staff, but we haven't had anyone go all the way through yet. So we'll see.
That's a big draw. If a missionary can come and meet a spouse, so many people are having a hard
time. Yeah.
But you all do like Bible studies, and tell us how that, the response.
Sure. So, I mean, the way we operate is always, you know, friendship first, you know, just investing in an authentic friendship. Whether they ever come to a program or not, you know, we need to... we never want it to be like Roadrunner, you know, where he sees the coyote, sees the Roadrunner, just thinks of that like turkey dinner, where it's just like we see someone, all we think is a conversion. But so we invest in that authentic friendship. But then through that, you know, and through sharing life, through sharing meals, most nights of the week we have dinner, we cook dinner for them. You know, like if we have a Bible study, if we have a big youth group night after Mass on Sundays, we always have a meal together. But after all that, you know, I feel like as life is starting to be shared, you know, one of the things that's really powerful is being able to break open, okay, so who is God? What does God say? What does God's plan for you look like, you know? Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church, which is very new to some of them, you know, like we'll come in a van or a bus, you know, to church, and we definitely stick out a little bit sometimes, you know, taking up, you know, two or three or four pews in the church. But they find it so intriguing, which I think was one of the things that I was very shocked at, was I thought that they would think, oh man, I can't relate to this at all. It's weird, the Mass. But they do laugh the first time. They think it's so funny that we stand up and kneel and all at the same time. They just, for some reason, that's always a funny thing. But then they're very intrigued by, you know, the symbols, the smells, the songs, you know. And so we have some time where we break down, like, what is it about the church? You know, what does it look like to join the church? We have a thing called Jesus Class, which is, you know, RCIA, but it's just a much simpler name. And we break down the teachings of the church.
It is getting complicated. Oh,
a lot of letters to remember.
Call it Jesus Class.
Yeah, it's just Jesus Class. We're going to come and talk about Jesus. So.
Well, tell us some stories of people that did become Catholic.
Yeah, sure. So, I mean, it's wild because it's really, you know, nothing to everything kind of stories. The kids that sometimes are entering these Jesus Class, they've never gone to any church. You know, I remember some of the initial ones, they were kids that sold drugs, you know, that had already been locked up, that have had some serious, you know, things in their life. But through that relationship, you know, they begin to hunger for God and hunger for the church. I remember talking to vocations. I remember one day we were at an adoration. And it was at a student book conference, and we had brought some of these kids that gave us a scholarship. And there was this one boy who, at the end of the night, we're all sharing stories, and he said, when that man came around with that gold thing, I felt God say to me, you're going to do what that man does. You know, he didn't know the guy was a priest. He didn't know it was a Eucharist. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, there was a lot of, so as they start to have that hunger, you know, we'll bring them in. And yeah, like some of these kids, like this one kid I was telling you who sold drugs, did a lot of bad things. It was beautiful to see them come into the church, relate to the saints. You know, even seen go through that journey of picking a saint's name and stuff. You know, it's a beautiful thing to see all of a sudden that this is something they want to live for, and seeing them come alive through that.
Yeah. Well, Bob, we're out of time, but I want to do a second show with you, talk more about your work. But thank you for joining
us. Sounds great. Thanks so much, Father.
I really enjoyed my conversation with Bob, and we're going to do a second show with him as well. But I guess what caught me about his work is, you know, that the idea of doing ministry as God does ministry, yeah, that, you know, God's perfectly happy in the Trinitarian life for all eternity. And yet, through the incarnation, Jesus, the Word, becomes flesh, comes down to us, lowers himself, becomes a servant, enters into our absolute mess and devastation of sin,
yeah,
and lifts us up, holds us, we belong to him, he walks with us, he strengthens us, he reveals the truth to us, and we don't get it like that.
Right.
It gets messy.
Right, and I think in one sense, you know, God comes to us as a stranger. We have to really kind of learn who God is. But the way we do learn mostly is really through the people we interact with whenever they do imitate Christ and give us that Christian witness and that Christian hope. Because I think there's a restoration of maybe value there on our part, that we do realize, you know, there's a bigger picture, that we're called to really a greater calling of really what is rooted in our nature to be united with God, because we're created for God. And I think it's very interesting today. I mean, there's just a lot of brokenness in the world, as we know, and there's a lot of noise and distraction, but there's a real hunger and thirst for God, for that truth, for the gospel witness. And it's something I think in our culture we know, but it's been distorted. It's been like kind of lost in our minds and hearts, but it's still there. There's still that presence of the church, of the sacraments, of a community of believers that's still open arms, trying to reach those that feel that they're just kind of wandering in the world or lost or confused or so preoccupied with life, they don't know what to do.
Yeah. That little phrase he said about first we belong, then we believe, then we behave.
Right, yeah.
And we kind of like can have a tendency to just talk to people and try to get them to behave.
Yeah.
And it's usually people that aren't struggling maybe with our stuff, right? So we just get your act together.
Yeah.
But maybe we need to welcome them in, have some relationship, friendship, lead them to faith, and then with that power of faith and the sacraments and a prayer life and the fellowship of believers, you can behave.
With religion, you know, it's not a checklist.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I got to do this, and then I'm okay.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's relationship oriented.
Yeah.
You know, and not just with God, but with the people around us.
Right.
And I think that's just that some of those key concepts that, you know, we have to feel that sense of love, you know, in order to love. We have to love ourselves in order to love others, you know, and that's something that Christianity teaches at a remarkable level, that we do have to at times learn how to get out of ourselves and really kind of focus all of our attention to those outside.
Right. Well, may our Heavenly Father shine his face upon you. May he give you his peace. May he send his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of communion, to be upon you and to help others belong to the church. May God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
There's no sickness, no toil or danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. And all my loved ones just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my steep, but beauteous fields arise before me, where God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I just going over Jordan. I'm just going over
going over Jordan. I'm just going.